Scripture reading this evening come from Exodus 32, verses 11 through 12. Exodus 32, 11 through 12. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord, his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them from the face of the earth? Turn from your anger and relent, and do not bring disaster on your people.
Good evening. Hope everybody's had a great day. It's another wonderful opportunity to be together. We've had a great period of worship so far, and being able to join in song together. I wanted to speak this evening about one of the, I guess, most notorious examples of the uses of gold in human history, the golden calf that was built. And I guess it's maybe a little appropriate since it's March, and we're coming up on St. Patrick's Day, and you know, gold is like a little bit of an image of that. I remember, like all the little chocolate gold coins that we would get as kids. And I was thinking about that, and I realized just how much like candy plays a part, all the parts of society. It's like it starts at Halloween, we have candy. Then at Christmas, there's candy, and Valentine's Day is candy, and Easter is candy, and then even St. Patrick's Day, it's very candy-oriented, and I'm okay with that. I really like candy. But even taking something like gold, something so inherently valuable, we still turn it into candy for our holidays. I wanted to think about this particular event, and really, it's going to begin by thinking about, you know, God's wrath. But by the end, I think that we're only studying God's wrath to appreciate more His love for us. And that's the intent of this lesson, for us to look at a time where God was angry, but for it to really illustrate just how much He loves us. So we'll begin by looking at what happens in Exodus 32. You may have heard the phrase, nature abhors a vacuum. And it goes back centuries and centuries to Aristotle or Parmenides. You know, that idea that if there's some type of empty space, that matter tries to fill it. And it's sort of been disproven because there are, you know, voids and vacuums that do occur. But I still think that principle is really important. That, you know, we see if there's an emptiness, if there's a void, a lot of times something tries to fill it. And so I want to begin in Exodus 32, beginning in verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And it's I believe he was delayed about 40 days. And the people of Israel started saying, who knows if he's going to come around again or not? Who knows what happened to him? And it reminded me, the actor Denzel Washington said this one time. Maybe it didn't originate with him. I don't know. But I'm pretty sure I heard it referenced to him. And it was talking about how if there's not a father in the home, that the child, if he doesn't have a father in the home, he'll find one in the streets. And just that kind of idea of, you know, where there is that void, we tend to try to go and fill it. And here the people of Israel, I thought of that because, you know, Moses was gone for 40 days, and they already started trying to kind of fill that void. And I think of that and their willingness to do that, But I want to make it clear that I don't think that that was justified, of course. And I don't think that this was a case of, you know, God leaving them, but just their impatience. And even that small fraction of time was enough for them to, you know, be pulled away. It's not that God was an absent father. It's that they were not willing to be patient. And one of the commentators I read noted that the way that we kind of handle, and he phrased it, God's delays, really says something about our spiritual maturity. And we can probably, many of us, look back at things where, you know, the timing of something wasn't what we thought was best, or we were impatient for something, and maybe as we look back, we will realize that, you know, God had a purpose in that. And we need to be more patient and try to align ourselves with God's will and with His order and with His timing rather than our own. God, who is eternal, to Him, one day is as a thousand years and a thousand years as one day. And I think we, you know, from our perspective, it's natural that we kind of lose sight of that and we kind of forget that there could be a lot of spiritual benefit to being patient and following God's plan. I have young children, and you know they have a different perspective than we do as adults. Their life has not been as long. Their time is not the same for us as it is for them. They ask me a lot of times, and even this morning, you know, Liam asked, "Well, you know, how much longer until my birthday? How many days?" And I was like, "I don't know, like 210, you know, it's going to be a long time." And it's like, "Oh, that's a bunch of days." And to me, it's like, man, it goes fast. But I've been around a lot longer, you know, for someone who's 4 years old, 210 days is a lot of life. You know, that's a big chunk of the life that he's experienced. And so if we kind of carry that over with God from his perspective, you know, being an eternal being, we may look at the time that we have to spend and maybe there's something difficult or maybe we're waiting for something and it'll feel like forever to us. But we need to try to have that perspective that God is aware of us and he knows what we're praying and he knows what we need. We need to have that spiritual maturity to be patient. And you know, for us to look back, I know it's easier for us to look back at the people of Israel and just think, man, 40 days. You know, we see the people of Israel, they went through, you know, they saw the plagues, you know, the Red Sea and, you know, being delivered. And they knew this in their history. They knew the way that God was there. And even before all of that, and yet it was like, well, after 40 days, well, I guess we're going to have to make some new gods. You know, who knows what's going to happen? It's easy for us to look back at that and marvel at their impatience, but I know that I've had the same impatience at times in my life as well. So a new God was formed. In verse 2, so Aaron said to them, the people of Israel who had asked for, you know, a new God, take the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before him, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Notice that they gave credit to the idol for bringing them out of Egypt. The idol that they had just created with their own hands, and they attributed that to that, them being released from Egypt. It really is a testament to just how quickly mankind can forget what has been done to us. And again, it's real easy to point at that and almost laugh. But, you know, I go through my own life and there are moments, there are days, there are periods where I will not appreciate enough what's been done for me. And I know what God has done. I know that Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross. And yet I will go periods in my day or my life and I'll be forgetful of that. And when I turn and I sin and I make mistakes and I become forgetful, it's really not much different. Look at what Christ has done for us and how quickly we can, you know, be lured away by things in this world. And you've probably heard it taught before or heard the thought that, you know, anything that you put above God, that's an idol to you. We may not have a golden calf, but we probably have things in our lives that pull us away from God. And we kind of prioritize those things. And we, in a way, in a figurative way, but maybe in a less figurative way, we kind of worship that thing. If we're putting it before God in our lives, if it has a priority over God, that's like a golden calf in our lives. I want to continue in just a moment, but first I want to read a passage from Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. And I want you to pay particular attention to the first verse, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I mean, several things there. First, we see the wrath of God that comes to the unrighteous because mankind worships creation rather than the Creator. We put things that we have made, things in our own lives, and we put that above the one who created everything. Claiming to be wise, people become fools. And they exchange the immortal God for images resembling man and other animals. And we could put in there entertainment, television, our jobs, whatever that we want to put in place of those idols. But we see the wrath of God revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness. So now I want to go back to Exodus 32 and continue the idea of God's wrath towards sin. And picking up in verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. God saw their sin, that they were stiff-necked, the idea being like a farm animal that wouldn't follow where it was supposed to go, like, you know, just kind of headstrong and resistant to authority. And his anger burned against them. And he decided that he would consume them. And what a powerful depiction of the reality of sin. Sin is rebellion against God. It's putting your own thoughts and your own desires ahead of what God has prescribed for us. And he righteously and justly deems it, you know, that there is a rightful penalty for that, for disobedience, for betraying God. But now I want to focus on Moses and how he intercedes. In verse 11, "But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." And this is where I think we see something so uplifting and so hopeful. Because Moses is a prefigure of Jesus. There are lots of kind of type, anti-type relationships between Moses and Christ. And as I was studying, there was, you know, a whole long list. I didn't write down the whole list or anything, but we see that both performed signs. They led the people away from slavery through water. They brought the law. You know, many other elements that we see play out that, you know, what Moses did, his person was kind of, you know, like a shadow of what Christ would be and what Christ would do. Now, I believe that God knew that he wouldn't ultimately destroy the people of Israel, but he knew that the justification was there. And I think that we see something beautiful in that even though God knew the outcome, I believe that when Moses intervened, that was necessary. I think God knew Moses would do that. I don't think that, but it's hard to explain because God knows the future, but he's still, you know, present in those moments. I don't think that it was ever that he knew that he would kill the people of Israel, but the intention was there. And I believe that he knew Moses would intercede, but if Moses hadn't, I don't know how things would have been different. And it's the same with Jesus. God knew that he would send his only son, that his son would die on the cross for our sins. It was prophesied centuries before it would happen. But I don't think that means that Jesus didn't willingly die for our sins also. It wasn't that, you know, he was cornered into it, but it was a willing sacrifice. And I think that's so important to remember. In Exodus 32, picking up in verse 15, "Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides. On the front and back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.' But he said, 'It is not the shouting for victory, or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear.' And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it." Now I'm going to make, and I don't mean to make light of it, but when I read that, it sort of reminded me of instances that we have as parents sometimes, where, you know, like if I am at home with the kids and it's been a frustrating day, and you know, my wife will come home and she's like, okay, you know, let's look at what happened. You know, when you weren't there, when you weren't feeling the frustration and all the things that are happening, and you just walk into it, you can kind of come in calm and you can say, okay, let's talk to them, let's figure this out. And I thought of that when Moses, you know, he hadn't seen the golden calf. And he's like, you know, please, Lord, you know, for your sake. And he was very humble in that. It was, you know, so that your name may be glorified, so the Egyptians cannot say anything about you. you know, relent from consuming your people. And then when he goes and he sees the golden calf, he becomes irate. He throws the tablets. He has the idol ground down, and he has the people of Israel consume it. And, you know, we see Moses' heart in this, I think, too, that, you know, he wanted to save his people, but he also recognized, you know, the grievous error in their sin. In verse 25, as we kind of finish up, when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And then I want to skip ahead to verse 30. And I want to finish by again emphasizing the way that Christ has interceded for us. In verse 30, "The next day Moses said to the people, 'You have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' So Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written.' But the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angels will go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them.' Then the Lord sent a plague to the people because they had made the calf, the one that Aaron made." So the final thought, I think the main message that I would hope that we take from this is that there is wrath that is justified against sin. Rebelling against God, betraying Him, there is a penalty that comes with that. But God loves us so much that He sent His Son to accept that. I mentioned Clay Brown this morning. He's one of the ministers at Fishinger. And I'm in his Bible class, so a lot of times he says things and I think, oh, that's really good. I want to use that. And he kind of brought this up, and I may be misapplying it, so don't blame him if I get it a little wrong. But he was saying how he'd been studying, and you know, when you look at the Old Testament and the wrath of God against sin, and he made the connection of, like, you know, that wrath of God for sin, we don't think about that often when it comes to Jesus. When we think of Him on the cross, we think of, you know, the pain, the suffering, the death that He had to go through. But I don't often think, like, that wrath of God that is reserved for sinful people, that I deserve, that wrath that we see in the Old Testament towards sin, that anger of God, that was due to me. But because of Christ, I can avoid that. And sometimes we think of judgment being kind of like a courtroom where, you know, you're standing before a judge and you're guilty, but Christ comes in and He takes that penalty from us. And that is a good, you know, picture of what it is. But I also think that may come across maybe a little cold, like a little, you know, there's no emotion to that. It's just like a very kind of formal thing. And I thought about it a little bit. I mean, there is love between God and mankind. It would almost be more like, you know, if I did something horrible against my parents, if I betrayed them, if I broke their trust, if I broke their hearts, and I did something completely rebellious against them, and they were disappointed in me, and they were angry, and they were hurt by what I had done, and my brother stepped in and took away the guilt, the hurt, the pain, and took what I had done against my parents, whom I love, and took that burden from me. I mean, to me, that's a powerful feeling, because, you know, hurting my parents, hurting people I love, and knowing how much wrong I had done to them, that hits a little different. And that's what we have done to God. But Christ was willing to step in that place and take that away from us. and bear that wrath and that disappointment that is due to us. So in closing, I want to finish with a verse that we looked at this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And then I want to add a verse that we didn't read this morning. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin. I read it backwards. Let me start again. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, Christ bore all that for us, that we can be reconciled to him. And how grateful we should be that the wrath that is rightly due to us, Christ takes it away. If you have need of anything of the church, prayers for any reason, we stand ready to help you. If you'll come forward as we stand and sing.